On page 167 of our hymnal, one of the songs we sing begins, "We all know doubts and fears. Life is full of toils and tears." Is that true? Do you have doubts? Do you have fears? Sure, of course we do. We're human. We have doubts and fears. A couple examples. Have you ever flown on an airplane and hit turbulence? You wonder what the pilot is doing up there. You wonder, is there even a pilot? You're doubting whether he's smart enough to be flying this thing. And then you start maybe even doubting if it's bad enough, whether or not you're going to make it back to the ground safely. Doubt is a human emotion, and we do it all the time in little things in our lives. You wonder, is this the right car? Should I buy this one? Should I wait? Should I wait a little longer? Is it time for me to retire? Should I wait just a little bit longer? What about the right job? Am I going into the right career? Have I taken the right job? Or maybe even fearful about a job change, a particular situation at work, as Mr. Knuckles was saying. Sometimes you say something and you can be ridiculed very quickly on a job. Possibly the Sabbath or the holy days can become problematic. I know of three people this past spring that had difficulty with either a teacher or an employer in getting time off to be able to keep the feast days. How about family problems? Maybe marriage problems or a child that's going through a very difficult situation. Or health issues. You know, as we grow old, things don't work quite the way they used to. Maybe someone in your family is suffering from a major illness, a major health crisis, or maybe did recently, or maybe even in some cases they did not survive. Sometimes something can happen to us, and it can be so severe, it shakes us to our very core. Have you ever had the wind knocked out of you? I played a lot of sports when I was younger, and I've had the wind knocked out of me several times. The one that stands out most in my mind, I was in high school. We were being instructed on parallel bars and different gymnastic things, and this one happened to be called Skin the Cat. They probably don't even do it because it probably wasn't safe to do then, and I'm sure somebody would say it's not safe to do now. But you basically hung on a chin bar, pulled yourself up, pulled your legs through, and tried to switch to hanging by your knees. Well, it didn't work for me. The spotters didn't do their job, and I fell about 5 feet flat down on my back and laid there gasping for air. First thing is am I ever going to breathe again? The autonomic reflexes kick in, and you do grasp a breath, but it hurts so bad you don't want to take another one, but you know you have to. So it just hurts so much, and you wonder, am I going to ever breathe again? But slowly, eventually, it becomes easier and easier, and with less thought about your breathing. Sometimes life is like that. Sometimes we get a kick right in the gut, and it just knocks us down, and it leaves us gasping for air. Psalms 34. Psalms 34, and beginning in verse 17. And I'm going to read this actually out of the Message. Is anyone crying for help? God is listening, ready to rescue you. If your heart is broken, you'll find God right there. If you're kicked in the gut, he'll help you catch your breath. King James Version says, do you have a contrite heart or a bruised spirit? But sometimes in life, it feels more like just a kick in the gut. So, if we do have doubt, we believe that God is in charge. He does everything for our good. He does it all for our benefit. And he will help us whenever we are down. Why would we ever, as Christians, have doubt? Well, we do because we're human. Because Christians, is that a right feeling? Should we have doubts? Should we have fears? Is it proper? I would dare guess that everybody in this room, including myself, some point in my life, your life, you've had questions about your faith, about the Bible. Is it true? About your conversion, about your Christianity. Maybe even doubt about God, whether he's real, does he really care? Maybe it's a big thing that causes that doubt. Maybe it's a lot of small things that just add up, and sometimes it's just the final straw that causes, the camel to back to break. Psalm 73 says, and it asks the question, why do wicked people prosper? But the unanswered question in that is, why do the righteous suffer? Doubt is not a good thing, but it is part of being human. The Bible contains many examples of great people. Did any of them have doubt? Did any of them have questions? Today I'd like to look at a couple of the mighty ones in the Bible, some of the heroes of the Bible. And they were humans, but they also doubted. And see if there's any lessons that we can learn from them. The first one, turn with me to Genesis 17. Abraham and Sarah, listed in the faith chapter. Genesis 17. And verse 17. It says, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Now this is where Abraham and Sarah were promised the birth of their son Isaac. But they had already tried to work it out on their own. They knew previously that they had been given the promise from God that there would be an heir. So Sarah came up with the idea that Abraham should take Hagar, her servant, and have a child with him. And that's the child Ishmael. Abraham and Sarah tried to work out God's promise on their own because they, in this case, doubted whether or not he was going to be able to do it because of Sarah's advanced age. So Abraham here is saying, well, how about my son Ishmael? We can work these promises out through him. But instead of God letting God take care of the promises that he had made. We drop down to Genesis 18, unless the ladies feel that they're not going to be included today. Genesis 18 and verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind them. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself and said, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the appointed time, I will return to you, and according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. But Sarah denied it. She said, I didn't laugh, because she was afraid. And he said, and God said, no, you did laugh. Sarah and Abraham both doubted in this particular case a promise that was given to them directly by God. And yet God's promise came true, and she did have a son, Isaac. Example of Thomas. Thomas is one of Jesus' disciples. He had spent many, many years with him. At least 3 years with him. But he was learning from him. He had seen the miracles. And yet he doubted that his master, Jesus Christ, had risen from the dead until he could actually see him. You know, many times we think, I would have been different. I wouldn't have doubted. I wouldn't have had to put my finger in his side. Fingers in his side. I wouldn't have had to see that because I would have been there with Jesus Christ and I would have known. John 20, verse 24. John 20 and verse 24. John 20 and verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. And so he said to him, unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut. So doors are shut, windows are closed. He just stood in the midst of them and he said, peace to you. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger in here, look at my hands, reach your hand in here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And Thomas answered him and said, my Lord, my God. Once he saw Christ, he immediately knew that it removed all doubt. He immediately knew that it was Jesus Christ. But he had to see something. He had to see the physical there. the story of Gideon. Gideon is in Judges chapter 6, verses 3 and 6. Gideon was told that he would lead Israel in victory, and yet he asked for a sign. We probably all remember the story, but let's read it as a review. Judges 6, verse 36. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I'll put a fleece on the ground. I'm going to put this rug down over here on the ground of the threshing floor. And if dew is on the fleece, but not on the ground, and the ground is dry all around, then I'll know you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece together. He wrung the dew out of the fleece in a bowl full of water. But that wasn't quite enough. Gideon still had some doubts. Then Gideon said, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it be dry and let the on the fleece, but let the ground be wet with dew." So God did it that night. It was dry on the fleece only, and the dew was on the ground. Even in spite of his doubt, God still answered Gideon's prayers. He was reaching out. He wanted to see again something that would, in his mind, maybe make him less doubtful, but at the same time, God honored that. David, we all know David. We know that he was a man after God's own heart. But even David had his times of doubt. If you turn to me with the Psalm, chapter 13, Psalms 13. David didn't show a lot of doubt in his life, but there were times that he cried out. David, maybe at this particular point, was at one of the lowest points of his life. You can read the story in 1 Samuel 21 and 1 Samuel 22. But in summary, Saul was trying to kill him. His father-in-law, the current king, was trying to kill him. David fled and he asked for help. He even pretended to be insane. He dressed himself to pretend that he was insane just to protect himself. Saul had killed the priest that tried to help him. He also killed all of the other priests and their family in that particular city. Now he's running again. He's running for his life, and he goes and he hides in a cave. Here he is, the anointed king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, and he's hiding in a cave. He was all alone. He felt abandoned, and he was overcome with doubt and fear. Psalm 13, beginning in verse 1. Imagine him saying this. Imagine, put yourself in those spots where you know everybody seems to be against you. "How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts?" The thoughts of doubt, the thoughts of concern that were constantly going through his mind. "And day after day after day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me?" David was crying out, "I'm tired. I don't want to go on. I'm struggling with my thoughts. I'm struggling with doubt. I'm struggling with abandonment. Continually, my heart is aching. Everything is wrong, and my enemies are winning." But then he calls out, and it's almost like he's calling God back to him. Not that God ever left, but he says, "Look on me and answer. Lord, my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." But then he finally recognizes what it's all about. He finally turns back to God, and again, God never left him, so he's turning back to God, and he says, "I trust you," and begins to sing praises to him. And in verse 5, he says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord praise, for he has been good to me." We don't know. It doesn't tell us exactly how much time transpired from the time he went to the cave and he was crying out to the time. You know, we have a very short prayer, a very short song that he wrote. But time had transpired between that time where he was feeling the abandonment, where he was feeling the doubt, before he was able to finally reach out and say, "God, I know that you've been good to me." So we don't know how much time that took, but the important thing is he did. John the Baptist is an example. John the Baptist It indicates his parents also had some doubt. Zechariah and Elizabeth, Elizabeth being Mary's cousin. They says they were righteous before God, and yet when Zechariah was informed that his wife would have a son, that Elizabeth would have a son to be named John, he doubted. Again, he said the same thing. But my wife is old. It's not. How can this happen? As a sign, he was unable to speak for 9 months. He was not able to speak until his son was born. John the Baptist himself, he preached the coming Messiah. He went before, 6 months older probably than Jesus Christ approximately. He baptized Christ. He's the one that was able to stand there and see the Holy Spirit descend upon Christ. He heard the Father say, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." He believed Jesus was the Messiah because he said, "He existed before me." He also referred to him as the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. So John the Baptist knew who Jesus Christ was. Yet when he was in prison, questions came to his mind. Luke 7. Luke 7, beginning in verse 17. Luke 7, and beginning in verse 17. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. They had gone back and they had told about Christ and the miracles that he had been performing and what he was teaching. And John said, he called two of them aside and he said to them, sent them to Jesus saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" After all he had seen, after all the time that he had spent preparing a way for Jesus Christ, he questioned whether or not he was the one. Maybe being in prison caused John to start thinking. We don't know all the details there. We know he was human. We know our minds sometimes wander and give us all kinds of thoughts that maybe we shouldn't take on. But he had been in prison. Maybe he wondered why he was still in prison. He prepared the way for Jesus Christ to bring in the kingdom. Maybe he thought the kingdom was coming right then. When would it happen? When will I get released from prison? It was not to be. Sometimes we do that ourselves. Sometimes we question what is going on. Even though we know there's something that we know what is right, we question ourselves as to whether or not we've got the facts right. We begin to doubt. In these examples, each of them moved past their doubts, though. They were able to experience and use those doubts to lead them on to even greater and deeper faith. The Bible records each one of them as giants of faith. Thomas, his doubts vanished when he saw Christ. Christ said something very special, though, about others who were to come after them, those of us in this room. He said, "Because you've seen me, Thomas, you have believed. But blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed." That's in John 20. Gideon was able to lead the army to victory, just as God told him. Abraham and Sarah were blessed with a son. They're both listed in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. And even more so, Sarah is mentioned also in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3:6 says, "Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and you are not afraid with any terror." David was referred to as a man after God's own heart. John the Baptist said, Jesus said of John the Baptist, "I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." And yet he had doubt. But then he says one thing more in Matthew 11:11. And he says again, and again it's a promise to those of us that believe. But he said, "Who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The least in the kingdom of God's kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist, or will be. God's response to these men and these women with doubt, it was not anger, it was patience, and he led them to greater faith. I think sometimes, you know, we, at least myself, we've been led to believe that somehow if we have a doubt, we're a lesser Christian. Somehow it makes us maybe not as strong as we should be. Well, maybe we aren't as strong as we should be. But we look today at a few of the examples in the Bible of some of the great heroes, and they face doubt at times in their lives as well. It's not that we doubt, it's how we handle the doubt. What do we do when doubt enters our mind? I've listed 5 points of ways to hopefully help us overcome doubt. They're not exclusive. They're not anything that's 100%. But hopefully, if we reach those points in our life where we have some down days or doubt enters, maybe it will help us to look on and to be able to work past those with God and Jesus Christ's help. Number one, don't linger on it. Go to the Father even when it's difficult to talk to Him. It's okay to tell Him how you feel. Look at the example of David again. That's what he did. David felt there was no God, but there was. He was there. David felt that God wasn't blessing him, but he was. He was there. And David's stress, being there alone, being in the cave, he lost sight of God's presence. He lost sight of the blessing that was all around him. But he found peace, and he acknowledged God's sovereignty and His love for him. Number two, remember we are given a comforter. That is part of the reason Jesus Christ came. When He left, He said He would give a comforter. And the Spirit is to guide us. Even when the words don't come, even when we try to reach out and maybe it's hard to pray, maybe we're in a situation where it just are no words, the comforter is there. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes we just don't have words. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Christ makes intercession for us on our behalf. Just a little bit further down, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up, how shall He not be with Him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? If it is God who justifies, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is on the right hand of God, and also makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, as we heard earlier, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake all day long we are killed. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Holy Spirit will intercede on our behalf. So will Jesus Christ. Sometimes the words aren't there. They can understand our hearts, our feelings. You know, Jesus didn't have to hear Thomas say, I want to put my finger in the wounds in his hand. Yet when he entered the room, he immediately knew that's what Peter wanted. Number three, if you can't pray, ask others to pray for you. Sometimes we're just so tired, so weak, whatever the case may be, and it's just hard to pray. By extension, though, when we see someone struggling, we should be praying for them as well. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Paul is talking to the Ephesians, and he asks them, he tells them, that they should pray for all saints. Beginning in Ephesians 6, verse 16, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So we do need to be praying for each other. And if there's a time in our lives that we need that, it's okay to ask someone else to do it for you as well. Acts 12, verse 5. Paul was in prison, and it says the church earnestly prayed for him. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church. Number four. Sometimes we just have to accept the fact that God loves us and He will work it all out for our benefit. We probably will not understand everything that happens in our lives. When difficult things take place, we may never understand them fully in this life. But if we trust God and we are willing to wait for Him to show us the answer, sometimes that is the answer. Sometimes that's the only... Sometimes that's the only answer we get. Sometimes that must suffice. Sometimes all we can say is, God, I don't understand, but I trust you. You will make it all plain in your own time. The father of the young man that came to Jesus Christ, he was the deaf and the mute. He was in violent convulsions, even to the point of throwing himself into harm's way. He would throw himself into the river. He would throw himself into the fire. He was definitely demon-possessed. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible with him who believes. And immediately the father cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So even when our faith and our belief is weak, we can turn to God through Christ, and He will give us the strength that we need to get through. Nothing says it's going to be easy, but He will give us the strength to get through. Number 5, remember you're not doing this alone. Christ said, put on His yoke. A yoke is something that is a device. It's something often you see people from being from the my background, my family is from the Netherlands. I've seen many times people carrying buckets with a yoke, and it's easier than carrying two buckets in your hand. You have it across your shoulders, and you can carry two buckets at a time. That's not quite what Christ is saying, though. He's saying, if you put on my yoke, my burden is light. And it's because it's His yoke, He's there with you. He is carrying it. He doesn't say it's necessarily going to be easy, but He says it's going to be light because He's carrying the other side of the yoke. He's carrying the other side of the load. And in many times, He's carrying all of the load. You know, most of the examples we looked at today are also mentioned in Hebrews 11. It's the faith chapter. It's not called the strong chapter. It's not called the no doubt chapter. It's the faith chapter, because they were men and women of great faith. Hebrews 11 verse 24 says, out of weakness they were made strong. Even though they may have doubted or faced fears, it was their belief and their faith in Jesus Christ and God's plan that ultimately made them strong. God knows our weaknesses, and with His guidance, He can take our weaknesses and make them our strengths. So why do things happen that we don't understand? Things can cause doubt. It's all part of God's plan. It will be revealed when we finally enter the place He has prepared for us. As Paul speaks, he said it was as if he was looking through a glass darkly. Martin terms, he put on glasses or he put on shades. We can't always see the end results, but we need to trust God that it will be good for us. Doesn't mean there's no pain in the present. Kind of reminds me of a story I saw not too long ago. One morning, a new pastor called on one of the older men to lead an opening prayer. The man bowed his head, stood up, bowed his head, and he said, Lord, I don't like buttermilk. Pastor opened one eye and wondered, okay, where's he going with this? The man continued, Lord, I hate shortening. Pastor was completely confused, and the man continued and said, Lord, I'm not too crazy about plain flour either. Paused and said, but if you mix them all together and put them in the oven, I'm just crazy about biscuits. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes there are things that are unpleasant items, some things that we never choose for ourselves. By themselves, they don't necessarily bring anything that we like. And yet when it's all brought together, God has something wonderful for us in the end. Romans 8, verse 28. Very familiar scripture. Most of us have it memorized. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. The old man continued his prayer, wrapped it up, and said, Lord, help us to realize when life gets hard, when things come up we don't like, whenever we doubt or don't understand what's going on, we need to wait and see what you're making. After you get through mixing and baking, it'll probably be something even better than biscuits. If you have fears, if you have feelings of doubt, there's an ultimate remedy. They are found in the words of this Bible. Each one of us has one. We can look at the promises that Jesus Christ and God the Father have made. We can look at the examples of those that have gone before us and examine some of the doubts and see how they were able to work through and how it increased their faith ultimately. He promises he will do the same for us.